Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome to another show at your place. We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our show. We're still asking teachers and preachers that have a burning topic that they would like to share to contact us about being on our show. Just remember that we open up the mics at the end of each show to allow people to ask questions or just to make a comment. You may say that you are not a teacher or a preacher, but that you would like to suggest a topic of discussion for a show, and or may just want to lead in the conversation. You're welcome to do that as well. As you know, we have offered people, if ever in the Middle Tennessee area, to come and visit the Sanctuary of Nolensville. We have even offered you the opportunity to be a blessing to this young work by making a donation to their building fund. You can do this through the show or direct. The church has a Facebook page where you can get all the information. Today, we're bringing you a message that was preached during last Sunday's service, and we pray this inspires you as it did us. Our very own Pastor Lee Stevens.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Second Chronicles, chapter 22, verse number 9, reads like this: And he sought Ahazi, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him unto Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. There's something to be said about whenever you seek the Lord with all your heart. But that's not who they're talking about. They're saying that his father sought the Lord with all of his heart. If we want to change our family dynamics, if we want to change our lineage, if we want to change our family tree, we need to be focused on us and our relationship with God. We can't be focusing on things that we can't control. We can't be focusing on, well, if I can just go and clip the internet, if I can turn off their phone, if I can do this, if I can do that, we can't change certain things in that capacity. But if we serve God, God honors our prayers. He hears us. So the house of Ahazi had no power to keep still the kingdom. Had no power to keep still the kingdom. There's a few things that the Lord spoke to me a few songs ago. And I pray that God will help me to be able to hold on to this where I can build a complete sermon out of it sometime. But I felt an immediacy to need to speak this morning. God spoke to me very specifically. And he showed me some faces, including mine. And God said, be still. Be still and know that I am God. His arms aren't short to where he can't reach that situation. His ears aren't deaf that he doesn't hear the cries and the pleas that you're putting up every single night. He's not blind that he doesn't know about the situation. God knows very well what's going on. But God is saying, be still. And know that he is God. But I looked up just a moment ago, I looked up the exact translation of kingdom. The exact translation of kingdom right there in that particular passage means the rule or establishment of the government, possibly, or the estate. The estate. Now, let me clarify for you. The estate is the proper, it is the possession of the owner. But upon proper transference, the estate can be passed down. The kingdom of God, it is His. However, He entrusts us to be able to have dominion and function for His kingdom. But He's not asking us to fix all of the problems. There are certain things that we just need to stand still, and we need to know that He is God. In 2 Kings, it says, if we sit still here, we die also. There are times that it calls for action, a response. But then there have been other times, there are situations that your response, aside from prayer, will not help, but in fact could hinder the situation. And I feel a pushing in the Holy Ghost right now to encourage someone to be still and know that He is God. It's His kingdom. It's His people. He has rule over every single situation. He has rule over every single person. Know that He will take care of it. Know that He will minister to it. I feel the presence of God here this morning. I hope I can flow and keep pace with what I believe the Lord wants to do here this morning. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 7. I'll give you a minute to turn. Amen. I believe that God has divinely appointed us for this time and for this season. In the announcements, I use the word, the city that God has called you to. And I believe that. You see, God hasn't just called me and my family here. He has called you all to be here. And we must function together. We must work together to accomplish the will of God. There's no possible way that I could have grown into the ministry that I have now, or that I will eventually grow into down the road, had I not had other people, men and women of God, in my life, speaking to me, guiding me, directing me, helping me, pushing me along the way. No one just arrives on their own, and I certainly am not implying that I've arrived, but no one arrives on their own. It takes the church to be the church. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 1 says, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and take not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Verse number 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. And I want to preach for just a little while, about as long as there is still time. As long as there is still time. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for all that you have done. God, I come before you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I plead your blood right now. God, help us to receive your word. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Minister and move over us, Lord. I plead your blood right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As long as there is still time, let me give you a quick story that I've used a few different times. This is just for point of clarification. This event did not actually occur. It is just for an illustrative point because I have had I've used this illustration a few different times before in different sermons. And I've had someone one time that came up to me and said, "How do you know that happened?" It's a story. Understand, it's a story. But there was a gathering in hell one day, and Satan and all of his imps were there, and they were trying to figure out how it is that they could deceive the people. And one of the imps said, "I know. We'll tell them that there is no God." And they all agreed, all of the imps agreed, "That's a great idea. That's a great idea." And Satan put his hoof down and said, "No, it'll never work." Why not? Because even nature itself declares that there is a God. People will be too understanding. They'll know, they'll see right through it. They know that there is a God. They might deny the existence thereof, but they know deep down that there is a God. That ploy will not work. Okay. So they all put their minds back together and were trying to figure out another way, another strategy to try to deceive the people. And another imp stood up and said, "I've got it. We'll tell them that God doesn't love them. That'll never work either." You see, people experience God's mercy every single day. They might have bitterness, but even whenever they boil down that bitterness, they still can't deny that God does not love them. Or they still can't declare that God does not love them. So they all put their minds back together, and finally one of the imps said, "What if we did this? What if we said, they've got plenty of time?" Satan said, "It's perfect. It's perfect. They've got plenty of time." And so they've gone about doing their bidding, trying to tell people that they've got plenty of time. But over in Revelation chapter 10, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, verse number 1. Clothed with the cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Verse number 5, "The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that there are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." There is coming a day There is coming a time. There is coming a moment, a precise moment. You don't know when it is. I don't know when it is. But there is coming a time whenever all of a sudden time will no longer be the measuring stick, because eternity will be the new normal. Eternity is not measured by one end or another. It doesn't have bookmarks. It goes from as far back as you can possibly imagine, and then time to infinity, and as far forward. There is no beginning to eternity, and there is no ending to eternity. There is no scope of time. Minutes won't matter, seconds won't matter, and hours will not matter. That's the reason, by the way, that the Bible talks about that whenever that there was the farmer and he had the harvest, and he went out and he said, "Hey, you guys want to come work? Okay." And agreed upon a wage. He realized, wait a minute, this is about lunchtime. Wait a minute, kind of off pace here. Got all this harvest to do. I know that these guys have been working so far. They've been working from the start of the day, but I've got to go back and get some more. Go back. "Hey guys, you all want to come to work too? I'll pay you the same thing I'm paying these guys that have already started working." And they go to work. And a few hours before sunset, he says, "Wait a minute. Still don't have enough. Everybody that wants to work, come on. I'll pay you the exact same wage I'm paying these guys. Come on." God is not concerned about the seniority of our time or our walk with Him. He wants us to serve Him from as early as we possibly can comprehend who He is until the day that we die. But if God has the mercy to reach into someone's life that their life is messed up and they have fallen into sin, and all of a sudden God reaches down and He pulls them up out of the filth of the world, and all of a sudden we feel like it's the fourth quarter and God says, "You know what? I need you to get in the game." Who are we to prevent that from happening? It's the hand of God that reached down and stretched His hand towards somebody and pulled them out of the mess and the filth of sin. As long as there's still time, we try to rock it by ourselves, saying, "You know what, I'll take care of this tomorrow." Assuming that there will be time. Assuming that we'll have ample opportunity to be able to deal with the things that we need to deal with. Give you another story. My understanding is this one actually did happen. I don't know the person firsthand, but this story was presented to me as a factual story, so I will leave it to you to decide. There was a son that was graduating from high school. He wanted his daddy's car. Dad had restored this beautiful car, and he wanted that particular car, and he had told him all the way through high school, "Dad, I want that car. I want that as my graduation present." Dad said, "Well, we'll see. We'll see." The boy graduated. He came home. The father told him, he said, on their way to the graduation, he said, "I've got a present for you, but I'm not going to give it to you until after we get back home." And so, came home from graduation. He was excited, anticipating getting what he had been asking for the entire time. Wrapped up neatly in this box that was about this big. The son tore through the paper, opened it up, to find that there was a Bible. And he said, "I've told you that I wanted that car. I've been telling you for the past 4 years that I wanted that car. I helped you restore that car. That car should be mine." The father tried to speak, and the son said, "I don't even want to hear another word from you." He threw the Bible down, and he stormed out. It was about 15 years later. The son had never spoken to the father since that moment. The father unfortunately passed away. The son was torn up because he kept on telling himself, "I'll call my dad in a month or so. Let me just cool down a little bit more. I'll make things right." I'll tell him I'm sorry for the way I acted towards him. But pride always stood in his way, and he convinced himself that he had plenty of time. But he was at his father's house after the funeral, going through some of the things, reliving some of his childhood memories. He was looking through a cabinet, and he found a Bible that had never been used, and it had his son's name etched on it. Or his name etched on it, excuse me. He began to look at it, and he realized that that was the Bible that his father had tried to give to him on his day of graduation. And he began to sob, realizing that his father just wanted to give him a gift that would help him along his journey. And he opened it up, and his father had written him a note on the inside. He said, "Son, I love you more than you will ever understand. I want you to have all of the good things that you dream and desire of. Some of those things I can't give to you, and some of them I might be able to help you with. But the one thing that I can definitely help you with is you need to apply this word to your life." The son broke down even more, began to cry. And he realized that there was something in the Bible itself. And he opened it up to where there was something inside of it. And he found the keys to the car. His father had actually given him, with the word of God, the keys to that car. He went and he asked his mom. He said, "Mom, these keys were in this Bible." She said, "Yeah." She said, he refused to put the keys back in the car and even start it up. He was hoping that you'd come home one day and that he'd be able to finally give you what you wanted. Went out and he looked at the car. It was immaculate. No dust had settled on it. Went back in and he asked his mom, "Mom, if you said that Dad hasn't even started it, but yet it's just immaculate." She said, "Yeah. Every week he'd go out there and he'd polish it, hoping that you'd come back." As long as there's still time. We convince ourselves that there's plenty of time. We convince ourselves that there is always going to be a second opportunity to make things right. What if there's not? What if there's not? Over in Ezekiel chapter 33, talks about that God has appointed people as a watchman. God has appointed me as a watchman. God has appointed you as a watchman, as a watch lady. And whenever you see danger, you need to blow the trumpet. You need to fall to your knees and you need to cry out to God to have mercy. I have an associate that at my branch, there was a particular process that wasn't being followed correctly according to our company's guidelines. And so I had to send out an email saying, "I know that in times past, this is what was allowed to be done. However, this is not what I know the policy to be. And so we have to follow the policy the way it says. Otherwise, we're putting ourselves, each and every one of us, are putting ourselves in jeopardy of falsifying bank records. I don't want that to be the case in any of your situations, so please refrain from doing this." And I had someone that They submitted a request, and it was the exact wrong way that I had just dealt with. And I said, "I need to talk to you in my office. I need to make sure that you understand this." And she said, "God is not concerned about the seniority of our time. Other branches do it this way." I said, "But here's the policy. Regents has not asked me to serve over other branches. They've asked me to serve over this branch." I said, "Let me ask you this." And this woman, she has her faith that she stands on, so I knew that I could use this illustration. I said, "If God told someone, don't do this, or told you, don't do this, and you saw someone else doing exactly what God told you that doesn't need to be done, would you not want to at least warn them of it? And she said, well, yes. I said, okay. I said, then think of it the same way. God has given us grace and mercy. I believe in grace and mercy. I require grace and mercy because I am so flawed. But I am so grateful that God has extended His grace and mercy towards me. And He has extended His grace and mercy towards you. And while we do need to live our lives above reproach, don't misunderstand anything that I'm about to say. Let me clarify, and then I'll make my statement. We need to live our lives above reproach. We need to live a holy life that is pleasing before God. We need to be separate and distinct for God. We shouldn't just walk around saying whatever we want, acting the way that we want, doing whatever we want. We need to be doing whatever He wants, saying whatever He wants, and focusing on what He desires for us. That's what we need to be doing. It doesn't need to be self-driven or self-centered or self-focused. It needs to be focused towards Him. However, my righteousness is as but filthy rags. I can't save myself by how good I live. You can't save yourself by how good that you live. It's God's mercy that extends salvation to us. But once God has extended salvation to us, then we are called to be that trumpet in the silence of the night whenever there is an attack from the enemy that is trying to devour somebody. We need to fall down to our knees and we need to pray. We need to go into intercessory prayer right then. We don't need to be so timid to say, you know what? I'll pray about that tomorrow. I'll pray about that next week. That situation will probably still be there. It might kill somebody in the meantime. We need to act right then. We need to get down on our knees. We need to ask God to have mercy towards them and to help them in that situation. As long as there is still time, there can still be working of miracles. An example of that is found in the book of Acts chapter 3. As long as there is still time, the working of miracles can take place. There's going to be a day whenever there are going to be people that are going to come in here. They're going to have major health issues. They're going to have major spiritual issues. And there's already a time whenever there are people that have major mental issues. But God can work the miraculous in those situations. But there's, as long as there's still time, and someone can come to an altar and repent. The compelling of the Spirit of God to draw someone to an altar to declare that they willfully want to abandon what they have been doing, the wrong that they have comforted themselves in for so long, that is a miracle. Sin is a devastating thing. It takes a devastating grip and it will choke someone out before they even realize what is happening. And so for someone to be willing to repent of their sins is a miracle in and of itself. And we all already understand that the displacement of those sins from off of the one that committed them, we understand very well the miracle of that. As long as there is still time, we can receive revelation from God. We can receive, amen, an experience from God as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2. As long as there is still time, there can still be a day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God will sweep over people and change their lives forever. I remember one time, this guy, actually the very first guy that I taught a Bible study to, some of you have heard the story. I don't recommend that anybody be a guinea pig on me for the very first time I try to do something. My concept of time is not real, real good anyhow, and I just keep on pushing through things. And so, my very first Bible study, looked up, the guy's eyes were rolled back in his head. I thought he was about in a coma. And I realized I'd been teaching my Bible study for about 3 hours. And we're going to stop here and we'll pick up next week. I didn't understand the ground rules. I was about halfway through. I didn't understand that a Bible study needed to be about 30 to 45 minutes of content, and then 10, 15 minutes of question and answer, and a little bit of time of just, hey, get to know you, build a little bit of a relationship. A Bible study should not exceed 1 hour, kind of like a sermon. And so at hour number three, I was about halfway done, and I realized, I'm going to kill this guy if I don't stop. So I stopped. But this guy's name's Ben. And Ben, probably 3 or 4 weeks later, by the mercy of God, received the Holy Ghost. Continued to come to church, even let me continue to teach him Bible study. That's mercy. That's a miracle. And he received the Holy Ghost. Probably 3 or 4 months after that, he started to have some struggles with some of his past. And he had some really hard times struggling to be able to figure out his identity. And he started to regress and go back towards his old man, or towards his old self. And he came to me. The whole time we were still having either a weekly or a biweekly Bible study, even whenever he started to regress and go back or backslide. And he told me, I'll never forget this. He said, Lee, I'm so angry. Why? Because you've messed everything up. What do you mean? Well, the things that I used to do, I had no problem with. Until after you started talking to me about this, about God. And now, I don't feel right doing them. We're called to be a watchman. We're not called to be governors over people. We're called to watch the land. And to try to warn the people so that they can at least prepare to defend themselves. As long as there's still time, God can give us some experience that is undeniable, and it will change our lives. And it will change if we try to regress. You can always tell a backslider. Well, usually you can tell a backslider. You can tell it because they get very, very uncomfortable and frustrated whenever the subject of God starts to come up. The reason that is primarily because of the fact that they want to be able to do whatever it is they want to do, but they still feel that convicting power of God. And they just get frustrated with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Time is something that each and every one of us have the exact same amount of in a day. I don't have enough time. No. That's actually a faulty statement. I'm guilty of saying that too, by the way. But that's actually a faulty statement, because unless you die that particular day, we all are given 24 hours. It's what we are doing inside of those 24 hours. Now, I'm not implying that you aren't overcommitted or overextended or anything like that, but to say that you don't have enough time is a faulty statement. God gives you 24 hours in a day. Nehemiah chapter 4. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Verse number 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows. P- people were focused on building the wall. And then once the wall was built, or at least the perimeter was established, they said, okay, now half of you watch and guard, and the other half of you keep on building. We're all called to the kingdom of God to serve. There's no one, there's not one person that God calls into the kingdom of God for them to kick back in their easy boy, lazy boy, whatever it is, recliner. By the way, there's a church that I've heard of in Texas that they had their established leaders in the church, and they were almost as old as Jesus would be if he was walking the face of the earth today. And they ruled this church. They were the board of, they were the church board, and the last several pastors that this church had, they crossed this board and they said, "You're out." And so this particular pastor that was there, he understood, you don't mess with these people that are sitting on these front rows. They pay their tithes, and you just let them do whatever they want to do because, well, they kind of own the church. And so, some years back, this church board, decided that the front row didn't need pews; they needed lazy boy recliners, so they could enjoy their worship service a little bit more. And so, and those seats were reserved; it had their names monogrammed into the lazy boys. And an evangelist came, and this evangelist does not. He's not someone that's really tactful. He doesn't care, and he didn't care if he got invited back or not. So he got up there and he started preaching, and the church was agreeing, including the people that were in their lazy boys. They were rocking back and forth, showing their agreement. He told me that there was like 10 lazy boys across the front row of the church, and he said that God just spoke to him to deal with that. And so he stopped right where he was, and he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "Pastor," he said, I know that your hands are tied," he said, "but I'm telling you right now, if you all don't get your sorry selves off those lazy boys and get up and send them worship God, God's going to shut the womb of this church right now." And the elders got up, and they didn't get up to worship. They got up offended, and they went over and they told the pastor, "Don't you ever invite him back." Pastor went and talked to the evangelist. The evangelist said, "Brother, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm telling you that if you want to honor what God wants, you need to encourage a spirit of worship, not of complacency. And this has gotten way out of hand somewhere in the history of this. It's gotten way out of hand." Pastor went back and tried to tactfully deal with the situation. The church board wouldn't have anything to do with it. Said, "No. No, we're keeping our lazy boys." That church, sadly enough, some 3 or 4 years later, ended up closing its doors because not one person from that day forward stepped foot that was not a church board member. Not one other person stepped foot, other than the church board members, stepped foot back in that church. We can't become complacent and think that we've arrived or that we're here on Easy Street. Well, God saved me and now it's time for me to coast down the hill. No. No, it's time for us to work. It's time for us to be about our Father's business. As long as there is still time, we need to be reaching out to those around us. Amen. As long as there is still time, we need to be trying to minister to others as God gives us the opportunity. As long as there is still time. God opened up a door for my wife and I just the other day. I can't tell you how excited I am about it. We are in our community I'm not going to go through all the details. God has given us about 30 people that we now have, I mean, a really tight connection to, that I believe that we are going to be able to get a community. I believe that we're going to be able to have a ministry point in our neighborhood that will eventually bring people to the house of God and to the presence of God. There are opportunities that God is laying out before us, and I don't mean us like as in me. I mean before us. There are opportunities that God is laying out before us, each and every one of us. Amen. There are some. It might be over in a different city, and that's fine. And if they don't come here, that's still fine. It's the kingdom of God. It's His estate, not mine. Amen. So it doesn't matter about that. As long as there is still time, we need to be reaching out to those that we can and trying to speak words of hope and encouragement to them and letting them know about the redemptive power of God. What's impossible? This generation can't be reached. They don't want to be reached. They'll never change. If I'm not mistaken, I think Levi had been working on a memory verse that said something about that with God. Both things are pretty possible. That's the exact translation, right?
Oh,
not quite. Levi, with God. Most things are impossible? No? I don't know if you're paying attention to me or not. Isabella? Did she wouldn't have, because last week she wasn't here, right? She didn't get a chance to work on it. Levi, I need your help right now, buddy. Pay attention to me, okay? With God, okay, tell me what it is. Come on, buddy.
Nothing is impossible.
Uh-huh. And where's that found at, Levi?
Luke 1:37.
Come on now.
Hallelujah.
Preacher man.
Good job, buddy.
For with God. This generation doesn't want to be reached? No? You just want to make an excuse so that you can glide. So that you can coast. Maybe we need to change our approach some, and that's fine. We don't need to alter our doctrine, but we can change our approach. There's nothing wrong with that. If they don't like sitting down and reading a book, but they learn things through watching a video, that's fine. Then show them a Bible study on video. If you need me to film it because I do such a great job talking on the camera, then you know, if you want 1,000 blinks, then come to me. I will video a Bible study for you. Now I'm not going to comment on how many DVDs that you'll need to buy in order to be able to show them the whole thing. But the term graveyard shift, I've heard, and I know it to be false, but I was told years and years ago that the term graveyard shift started because of the fact that people would die, or people were thought to have died. They'd bury them, and they'd wake up pounding on the casket saying, "Let me out, let me out. I'm not dead." And there was somebody that was assigned to hang out in the graveyard at night and listen for the bell to ring, because they eventually installed bells on caskets to where there's someone, if the deceased did awaken out of their sleep, that they could ring the bell and say, "Hey, I'm now awake." And so they say that that's where the term graveyard shift came from. It's not entirely accurate. In fact, pretty much not accurate. But They did install bells on caskets, though. But nobody was assigned to stand at post and listen for it. But the but the expression and listening for people that are calling out for help whenever they're buried in their sin, we do need to apply that to our lives. Because there are people that are calling out. Maybe they don't have a bell handy, but they're banging against the wood, saying, please let me out. Please help me. It might be somewhat silent. You might notice it on their arms from the scars where they've cut themselves, which, by the way, is a demonic attack. And it's pretty prevalent, particularly in this youth. Not this youth, but in this generation. It's pretty prevalent. It is a demonic force that is trying to destroy the lives and the perceived value of those young people. They see it as a way of release of pain. But it is a devaluing of their emotions, and it is an attempt to numb yourself from what is going on. They are crying out for help. They are begging for help. You might notice it in the way that someone carries themselves, seemingly so dejected, their head held down. They don't perceive themselves as having any value, no self-worth, and they're just trying to go through life hoping that no one notices how unimportant they are. That's a cry for help. The person that's addicted to drugs or alcohol or any form of an unhealthy relationship, it's a cry for help. We are watchmen. We are watchmen. We need to blow the trumpet whenever we see that there is something that is occurring that could bring harm upon somebody. We're called to minister. We are called to show and to share God's mercy and grace. As long as there is still time, it is our responsibility. It is part of our calling to bring light into dark situations. We can't force someone to kneel at an altar. I guess you could. You could literally break their knees and force them to fall down on an altar. But you can't force them to repent of their sins. Right. By the way, I would not encourage anybody to try to force somebody to kneel at an altar to where there's physical abuse, or even if there's not physical abuse, I wouldn't encourage it. If they don't want to, it's not going to benefit them. There are opportunities that will come before you. That will literally be the last opportunity that you have to be able to try to minister to that person. And it might be something as simple as that they're moving away and you never get a chance. If you don't try to minister to them now, you might not ever get a chance to be able to minister to them again. Or you could have a situation that's sort of like mine, where that I've been in church for 8 months or so. One of my best friends, his name is Troy, getting ready to go to church. Now, whenever I got into church, I abandoned my old life. I still wanted to be friends with my old friends, but I put very clear stipulations on it that I'm not going to go to those same places that you and I used to go to have fun. I'm not going to reminisce about them. I'm not going to glory in those things. I'm not going to, if that's what you want to continue to do, then we will be friends, but we will be friends from a very great distance, because I need to protect what I'm trying to walk into. And so it cost me some friendships, but I don't regret it. But one of my friends, he came to my house. It was a Wednesday night. I was about to leave for church. I literally was getting in my car, and he was coming into the neighborhood. He saw me, and he turned in really quick, and he told me, he said, "Lee," said, "I'm so glad to see you. I need to talk to you about something, man. So I've had a few things that have been bothering me, and I need to talk to somebody." And he was wanting to talk to me because of the change that he had seen in my life. And I told him, I said, "Troy, that's great, buddy. I tell you what, why don't we catch up over the weekend? I'll talk to you over the weekend. I'll give you a call. We'll either meet up or we'll just talk over the phone, whatever you want. But right now I'm on my way to church. I don't really have time right now." I got a phone call. From Troy's sister. Her name is Heather. She's also one of my friends. And Heather was crying. She said, "Lee." I said, "What's wrong, Heather?" She said, "Troy was murdered this morning." He was working a closing shift at Captain D's in Smyrna. And early in the morning, sometime around 1 o'clock or so, Troy was shot in the back of the head after they forced him to drive them over to behind a shopping center so that they could get away. And that moment, to be quite honest, has been one of the most impactful things that has happened to me from a ministry perspective. Because never again do I ever want to be guilty of missing an opportunity to be able to try to minister to somebody. Now I'm over the guilt of some of that. Some of it I wrongfully displaced onto myself. And I've matured enough to understand some of that. But I also understand I didn't handle that exactly right. I should have made time. I should have said, "Troy, why don't you get in the car? You got nothing else going on right now anyhow. Get in the car. Let's talk on the way to church. I'll listen to you. But let's go and let's talk to the one that can help you." And I'm pretty, whether or not people realize it, I am very passionate about reaching out to others. And I got that burden at that moment. As long as there's still time, I'll minister to them next time. Next time. Next time. I'll reach out to them next time. I'll encourage them to stop living that way next time. Right now is not the appropriate time. When is the appropriate time? Sin is going to kill somebody. It might not be right now. It might be 5 years from now. But why not reach out to them now? Try to pull them out of the depths of sin. Hell is real. And hell is not something that will cease in the flash of an eye. It will last for eternity. The same as those that get to go to heaven. Hell will be a perpetual state of torment. In agony. But hey, we've got time, right? There are some times that we can't do anything to change someone's situation. At least not physically. But in a spiritual sense, we need to fall down on our knees. And we need to begin to build up a wall. And we need to pray for God to put a protective covering around about that person. So that they
won't make those mistakes that will be fatal to them. There are those that we know that we need to intercede on their behalf. We need to stop judging where they're at. And we need to start to intercede and pray, God, loose them from the chains of those situations. It's a spiritual battle. And you've heard the expression, bringing a knife to a gunfight is not a good decision. If we're talking about a spiritual battle, you can be the strongest willed individual, but it's a spiritual battle. You've got to be spiritually equipped and armed. You can have all the self-motivational help books that you want, but unless you're armed spiritually and you know how to touch the throne room of God, don't let someone deceive you and say there's still plenty of time. You still got plenty of time. You might have plenty of time, but does someone else have plenty of time? How much longer until the rapture takes place? We don't know. How much longer until you pass away? We don't know. How much longer until God takes that other person? We don't know. We've got to act now. I want to see miracles, signs, and wonders, and there's still time for it. I want to see God touch people and fill them with the Holy Ghost, and there's still time for it as of right now. I want to see people that repent of their sins, and there's still time for it as of right now. God is still giving us time as of right now. But 50 seconds from now, I don't know what God holds in hand 50 seconds from now. I don't know. We've got to take advantage of the opportunity that God puts in front of us. We must. If you don't know how to help somebody, don't do the southern thing and say, bless your heart, I'm praying for you. And a month later, they come up and they tell you, you know, things seem like they're getting a little bit better. That's great. What are we talking about? Well, you said you were going to pray for me about that situation. Oh, yeah. Yeah, apparently you've been praying pretty hard about that, haven't you? We need to become intercessory prayer warriors. I'm going to close with this. There is not a single program that can grow a church. There are programs that can grow attendance, but not a church. There's not a kids program, a youth program, there's not this, there's not that. Not even a music department, as anointed as it can grow a church. You want to know how to grow a church? Go back to the book of Acts.
All right.
What did they do? They locked themselves in an upper room and they said, you know what? We're not moving until God moves. And they became prayer warriors. Revival is birthed through prayer. Lives are changed because of the atmosphere that is birthed through prayer. We have got to become a powerful praying church. While I know that a lot of you didn't enjoy that fast that we did at the beginning of the year, it was very beneficial to the church. It was very beneficial to the church. If you don't have one day a week that you fast, I need you to schedule a day, not for routine's sake, but so that you can draw yourself closer to God. And if you don't consistently, it doesn't have to be every day, but if you are not at least once a week getting into that intercessory realm of prayer, you are neglecting your spiritual man, and you are also neglecting your fellow man, because they need you. They need you. They need you. Push everything else aside. Forget about the distractions. Forget about the potential for failure. Forget about your concerns. And just get to a point where that you are interceding and I'll tell you if you have neighbors that live close by, they don't have to hear you, but they ought to feel you. They ought to feel the presence of God. You see, whenever light bursts through, darkness dismantles. It departs. It leaves. Physical walls don't stop spiritually light from spreading. Spiritual walls do. If you got spiritual walls that are put up, where you're saying, "Well, bless God, I'm not going to do that." Remember one time I saw somebody rolling on the floor. Man, I believe in exuberant worship, but that's a bit extreme. Thank God that I'm not doing that. About a minute later, I was on the floor rolling around. One of two times that I've rolled on the floor. I'll be honest with you. While I was doing it, I was thinking, what in the world am I doing? But it was also one of the most liberating things I've ever done. It was powerful. And God's the one that did it. And that assembly hall got a nice polished floor as a result. If you've got walls that are put up, take them down, brick by brick. But we need to be building walls of protection and foundation around our encampment. Not things that are going to inhibit us from being able to reach others, but that will protect. This altar area is open. And I know I haven't done the greatest of jobs this morning, but let me tell you, we walk out of here too often saying, you know what? Next week we'll get them. Next week we'll go and do this.
For help. And by the time that you finally respond, sin might have already choked them out. God's in the business of restoring lives and taking them to a better place. And we are His hands and feet. And He wants to use us. This altar area is open.
I need you to break through. Tear down the walls. Let everything go. 'Cause I want to praise you. When nothing between you and me, I need
time no longer. Jesus Himself said that He's going to come as a thief in the night. John the Revelator said, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." I'm looking forward to the day that He's coming because it's that conclusion of that redemptive process. And at that point, there will be no more trials. There will be no more obstacles. until that time, I better be reaching for the lost as best as I can. I better be being a light to a lost and a dying world. Because God called us to be a watchman in the night, to stand guard, and to warn. We're held accountable if we don't warn whenever we see something coming. We're held accountable for that. But if we sound the trumpet and they choose not to act, we did the best that we could. Don't be intimidated to share what God wants you to speak to someone's life. Offer words of encouragement and hope, restoration, salvation. Lift people closer to God. You want to lift people up? Elevate your relationship with God. That way, because you can only take people up as high as you are. If you're way down here, away from God, you're saying, I'm going to take you up right next to the hand of God, you better get to move in your relationship up with God too. Amen. I don't know how much longer God will give us, but we need to take advantage. There is a season of revival. It's not coming around the corner. It's here. And I mean this with the utmost sincerity whenever I say this. If revival is going to start in this community, it's got to start with us reviving our relationship with God. God's going to do some tremendous things this year and in the coming months. Prepare yourselves. Get ready. God's going to change some situations that you didn't think were even possible. Because you've been reaching in. You've been trying to do this. You've been trying to do that. My wife and I have been trying to be able to break into this community for months now. We've lived in this community for about 18 months. And we've built some friendships, but we haven't been able to really connect. And one opportunity presented itself. One opportunity, and now all of a sudden, it's a game changer from a ministry perspective for us in the city of Collinsville. Be still and know that I am God. God can change the situation just like that. That lost loved one that doesn't want to hear what they're doing wrong right now, God can change their heart and their mind and their situation today. Do you believe that God hears your prayers? I'm looking. Do you believe? I believe God hears my prayers. Do you believe that God hears your prayers? I've seen a few heads nod. I've heard an amen. If you believe that God hears your prayers, and you are praying about a situation, and you have stood still, and you are doing what you know God has called you to do. You are standing there, and you are waiting for God patiently to intervene. You ought to walk out of this place. You ought to walk away from that altar with the utmost confidence that that situation is going to change. Whether it's right now, or whether it's just a few months from now, you can walk away knowing, you know what, God, I know that you've heard my prayers, and I felt a transition in my spirit. It might not demonstrate just yet, but I know it's coming. Whenever you get to that point, then it's time to stand and praise. You don't need to continue to plead and say, God, change the situation. God said, I've already spoken to you about it. I'm going to. You need to go ahead and even worship in advance. Amen. I'm telling you, I see some things spiritually that are about to break through for some people, for some situations, for some family members.
Well, very good message by our very own pastor, Pastor Lee Stevens. Blog Talk Mom, what do you think?
Hello there. Well, that was excellent. Hi. That's one of my, can you hear me?
Yes.
Well, thank you and Wallville for the program and for Brother Lee. Those are my favorite inspirational scriptures, I guess, as I begin to live for the Lord. And I realize that God said, you tell them, and then that's your responsibility. I won't hold you accountable, but if you don't tell them and they face me, then I will hold you accountable. And I do believe that with all my heart. I believe every person that we meet, everyone, that we are to let that light shine. And you let your light shine by being connected. Unless we're connected to the source, and I praise God that we are the Spirit of God, the light that can shine to a dark world. And people come to a lighthouse if they're on a troubled sea. They look for that lighthouse. That was excellent. I made all kinds of notes.
Wow, I really enjoy his preaching. He's a fine man and a godly man.
It reminds me of a song. It's an older song, but I think they sang it mostly in altar services, but excuse me, somebody prayed for me. They had me on their mind. They sacrificed their time. They got down on their knees and prayed for me. I'm so glad that someone prayed for me. So, I mean, you know, with that thought in mind, someone did pray for us, Sister Starla, and now we can have the privilege of the baton is passed to us, and we can pray and intercede. I know there's been situations, I've told it several times in my ministry, but one day we left school in Beebe, Arkansas, and we came in the back door of the house, and I just fell on my face, started praying and just interceding, and just such an anointing. And I didn't know till later, but at that exact time, Jim had turned, he was driving a city truck, and he had turned, and the back of the truck had hooked on a big, huge concrete statue, and it was teetering, just about to fall on a lady and four children in a car. And he said something just told him to stop. You know, there wasn't anyone had warned him or anything. He said, I just knew to stop. And you know, I told him later, and he was real moved by it. But he knew. He knew then, and I knew that God, because of that intercessory prayer, had stayed that accident from happening. Our prayers are vital. It's the greatest blessing or privilege that we have to unite with God, to ask and we'll receive, to seek and we'll find, and knock and it'll be opened unto us, and to intercede for a soul, to hold on to that soul and hold on to God and bring that together. That was a wonderful sermon, very timely, very, very timely for what we're facing now.
Well, we have some time before we have to end the show. If anybody has a question or a comment, this would be a grand time to do it. We like hearing from our listeners, and we like to know what's on your mind. Well, I was hoping Wild Bill would be able to join us. He's listening, but he might be in a spot where he can't. You know, sometimes his truck makes too much noise or whatever. Or he's just in that area. I'm sorry?
There was a story told to me today that might be encouraging to someone. There's a lady in our church. I'm privileged to know the lady. She's just almost my ideal of humanity. She's very quiet. She's very small in stature. I think she's had as many, I think she had 12 children. Her husband left her with, I believe, 5 or 6 children at home, twins that were still in the little carriers. And she was 5 miles from church. And she walked with those children 5 miles to church and from church. Why no one picked her up, I would like to know. But anyway, it was a very country, very poor church. And she would walk. Well, one day it started raining, and their lady started crying when she was telling me this. She said, I was really provoked at God at that moment because my babies were getting wet. I had 2 little twin babies were getting wet. And she said, I went on to church, and, you know, I was okay, but she said a little bit later she had a grand revival in the area. And a man walked up to me, and he said, you don't know this, but I was married to a very, very insanely jealous woman. And I came by, and I saw you with those babies in that rain. And I wanted to stop, but I didn't dare because this woman was so jealous. But he said, I want you to know that every moment of my day, day after day, I saw you and those babies in that rain going to the house of God until finally I went to the revival and I prayed through. I got the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name,
wow.
And I'm living for God today because
praise
you
God.
Yeah, I thought, you know, we don't know. She was letting her sunlight shine in the middle of a rainstorm. And that was beautiful, wasn't it? Just a beautiful
yes,
story.
It was. Yes. Well, we have Wild Bill with us. Wild Bill?
Well, I'm like you. I think that was a powerful message and very timely for the time we live in. We have a tendency when we look at things to do with church is if it's fun, if it's convenient, if it's something that, you know, is going to give something back to me. You know, there's just all kinds of things that we want to apply to living to God that really has nothing to do with living to God. Those scriptures make it very clear that there is an accountability. You know, and it's not a lot of accountability. It's not meant to be for pleasure. It's not meant to be for something that's going to be that you get credit for. There's serious business when it comes to living for God, and we seem to forget that sometimes. We get so caught up into the things that has to do with our life, me, myself, and I, my family, how it affects us, you know, what we got to do, and never stop and think about, like you were talking here, what one little action, sometimes it could just be, someone has a smile on their face all the time. When you know the circumstances of what they're going through is not something they should be smiling about. It can be something as simple as during a time that you know they're going through financial crisis and they reach out and they help somebody else with a greater financial need than theirs. It's just little things that when we realize the accountability and the seriousness of the business when it comes to living for God, and it's one of those things that he's watching day and night. There's not anything hidden from him. There's nothing in our heart that's hidden from him. There's not a thought in our mind that's hidden from him. And we think that we can sit there like we do sometimes our pastor or maybe our Sunday school teacher and have some little glib excuse as to why it wasn't important to come to church or why we couldn't make it to Sunday school or why we didn't read the scriptures we were told to read, or why we didn't take part in something that was going on at the church. And God's looking, and he sees the heart of those things. And, Pastor, he can't see those things unless God shows him. And we think we're getting by. But stop and think about it when you realize that there's souls that you might could have reached in just the way you live. Maybe it's the way you buy your groceries and you treat the people at the cash register or something. Little simple things in what we do have a cost to it beyond our understanding. And I'm so thankful for that message. And now God was speaking to me during that message to understand that as more we get to latter days, and the signs of the times are all about us. And even if it's 100 years away, I'm not going to be here 100 years from now. My duty applies to the lifespan that I have, however long it is. And we know we're not promised tomorrow, that life is but a vapor. Be thankful for what we have today. And I so want to be where my life is pleasing to Him, where it shines forth as a light to draw people to Him, and a salt where it can help preserve people and let people know that the love of God resides within me, and I want to share that love with them instead of having just a quick wit and catchy comeback that's so easy for me to come up with sometimes. Instead of thinking on those things in the natural, to have that spiritual part of my life superseding those things in the natural. And I thank you, Blog Talk Mom, for what you had to share. And I'm so thankful to be involved with a church where there's such a deep flowing of God's Spirit right now that's leading His people more than what they are, to be higher, to stand upon His Word, to know that He's the one that's going to bring us higher from faith to faith, to victory to victory. And like I say, I feel so blessed in all the things that God's doing in my life and in my family's life. And I just can't thank Him enough.
Well, we still have time at the end of the show if anybody would like to make a comment or just ask us a question. Come on, guys. Well, anyway, Blog Talk Mom, do you have anything you want to add?
I don't think anyone could really add. He really covered the issues of what we do with our time, you know, whether we really are committed, I tell you, one time, I don't even know who told me to do it, some preacher, I remember, though, that it was, we were to ask for a burden, to ask God to lay a burden on our heart. Oh, I remember, now, it was a minister that was teaching about outreach, and he was at Rush Hill, and he said, it was a song, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I ever do my part to win that soul to thee. And we were all to close our eyes. And I'm telling you, you better be serious. You better be careful. Whatever. I mean, we lost our appetite. We went on fast. We began to, and it was amazing how God will hear that prayer. He will really, you know, lead you to people. And with almost the gifts working in your life, that you can know what they're going through. And it seemed like the Lord would lead me to go to people and clean their house and do things, you know, odd. I mean, it wasn't really like I was teaching a Bible study. That's how the Lord helped me win Jane Ginn, was by going to clean her house. And then we taught Search for Truth, and now she's one of the greatest soul winners that I know of. And there's another, I don't know if we have time. Is there anyone else wanting to say anything? I was going to share something.
No.
There was a little poem or story that I've heard for years and years. It was called Heaven's Grocery Store. Have you heard it?
Uh-uh.
Well, I won't read the whole thing. It's sort of lengthy, but it's a story about a person that was going along, and they saw this store, and they went in. It was a real spiritual experience, and so they were aware of the presence of God and angels. Seemed like there were angels, you know, go along with the Bible says that we're compassed about with angels. And so they handed this person a basket, and they started shopping. And as they went down from shelf to shelf, they got all kinds of love and patience, and they picked up prayer, and they got a box of wisdom and a bag of two of faith. You know, it's just a cute little story talking about all the things they didn't want to miss, getting a big bag of the Holy Ghost, and they wanted strength. And then they looked and they remembered that they could get sweetness. And when they got down to the end of it, they wanted to, the bag was so full and they had so much stuff, and they thought, how am I ever going to pay for this? And so when the angel stepped forward and said, here's peace and here's joy. And they said, well, but how am I going to pay for this? And the angel looked at him, and they were really worried, how am I going to pay for all of this? That all we want you to do is take them everywhere you go. Jesus has already paid for it. And that's really, in a nutshell, what God is saying to us tonight. He's given us all of these things. He paid for them at Calvary. And when he came out of that tomb, he gave us power in the Holy Ghost. Just go everywhere and let it be what it is. Share it with everybody. If they're going through turmoil, share the peace of God that he's given us. If they're going through heartache, share the love and the grace and the mercy. That if it's guilt or if they're addiction, share how God said, oh, hallelujah, set us free. And I don't know. That little story has always been a blessing to me. I hope it was to y'all.
That was cute. That was so good. God is good. He's merciful.
He is. He's so merciful. I'm thankful y'all are in a church that has a burden for lost souls. That is beautiful.
Yes. No, they're very godly and awesome. And we love them to death.
And like Brother Lee said, the lighthouse doesn't move. You know, you're the lighthouse, we're the lighthouse. The ships have to come to us. You know, I mean, or come to the light, come to the Lord, not to us. But you know what I mean? We can just do so much, but we are to do that for sure. So this was wonderful. I appreciate y'all's Blog Talk program so much. And Joy Bells was listening earlier, and she was on a trip, and so, but she always, we always remind each other, make sure. I thought I had forgotten tonight, now I had to, I like to panic. It was so funny. I looked at the clock wrong, and then Wild Bill called. That was made me happy. Remind me. Well, we didn't have church one day, and then they changed my schedule, Sister Starla. And I thought it was a different day every day. Have you ever done that?
Yes, I have. Yes.
Not fun, is it?
No, it isn't. No, I have almost missed church on Wednesday night because I was thinking it was Tuesday or Thursday.
That's amazing. I think we're awfully busy if we're...
Yeah,
losing our that must be it. But like Brother Lee said, same. We've all got the same. We've got to use priorities. I appreciate too that he did concede that we do get overwhelmed at times and things that tax us down, but we still have to be accountable. That was very, very good. Tell him appreciated it a lot.
Oh, I will. You'll have to come up sometime and tell him.
I tell you what, I would have been up there this weekend. Wild Bill's sermon last week was just, I was getting ready to move. I mean, I wanted to be there. But after, you know, you calm down a little bit when you realize that's not
Yeah.
That's funny. I could be translated. The man that was out there in the middle talking to the eunuch? That would work.
That would be awesome.
Yeah, he didn't take 10 loads of stuff with him either. When I go anywhere, not good. Okay. I do appreciate y'all so much. And there's work, I tell you. I'm a busy little lady right here. There's people everywhere.
Are.
In prayer, I love that. I make a diagram, and I put me in the middle, and I put you and Wild Bill up there with those, all the grandkids and great-grandkids, and I draw lines to all of you, and then I just pray.
That is a good idea.
It really works. I advise that to like people that might be in a situation where they can't travel anywhere. You draw it out, and as I put their names, put Jared and put Lisa, and then I pray that God specifically will draw them, surround them by angels, and let them feel the presence of God, put a barrier between them and anything the enemy would try to do to hurt them. And God answers that. Oh, I want to share something that maybe only one person in a million, because I tried to share it at prayer meeting, and it went over like a lead balloon. We had a prayer meeting this morning, and we were walking around, and I've always thought ladybugs were just adorable. And I looked, and I saw this bug, it was obviously dead. It was on its back, and it looked almost like a little baby wasp. And I kept looking at it, and I picked it up. That is not my personality. So I took it over, and I thought, I don't know what I was thinking. I thought of the bug and I different. Anyway, so we had an hour prayer meeting, and I go back, and I was looking at the bug, and it's beginning to move. And long story short, the bug was all over. It was alive and doing well. And it was the Lord was, it was really like the Lord was speaking to me that nothing is dead if we will pray, and God can speak life into a person's heart, to their mind. You know, He died that we might have life, have it more abundantly. And it's just, I'm glad that you said, I think that you no one else appreciated that.
He can speak life into a dead bug.
I mean, if you could have seen him, Sister Starla, you couldn't even recognize it was a ladybug. It was a ladybug, by the way, because it was on its back, and its little wings were sticking way up, not the little flat wings, and it was dead. It wasn't moving at all. And the last time I saw it, it was fine and crawling around. And I don't.
Wow.
So for that. For the day, my faith story.
That was a pretty good story.
Well, I love you, Starla, and I do appreciate your enthusiasm over it. The people, the two ladies I told at prayer meeting looked at me very sternly and very loving. That's as far as it got. I thought, oh, well.
Well,
meant something to me. I had a great day after that.
God is good all the time.
All the time, God is good.
Amen. Amen. Well, we want to thank everybody for listening. We've come to the end of our show, and we'll see everyone back here next week at your place. Good night.